1 John chapter 2 tonight, and this is part of a series that we have been going through, studying the book of 1 John, and our series is entitled Light Over Darkness. Now, that's one of the prevalent themes that we see in the holiday that was just celebrated this weekend. So I think it's appropriate that we were in this series, Light Over Darkness. But let me caution you, not all light is the same. Last week we examined 1 John 2:8. You can look at it there. It says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past. And notice this description. And the true light now shineth. Now, if there's a true light, then there must also be a false light, or maybe many false lights. And this shouldn't surprise us. 2 Corinthians, in fact, tells us that we shouldn't marvel because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of, do you know, light. An angel of light. So make sure you're in the light, in the true light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Now let's look at 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. And I'm sure that it is a passage that you are familiar with. And as we read through it, remember the title of tonight's message, we're looking at the love God hates. Now we looked at last week that we were to love one another. Now we're going to look at tonight a love that God hates. And let's start in verse 15, and we see it right off the bat. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The love that God hates is a love for this world. Now, we're not talking about loving the planet, right? We think it's important that we're good stewards of the earth. But we're talking about this world system. Everything that man has dreamed up that goes against what God's Word lays out. That is to love this world. And then it is broken down for us in verse 16 to explain exactly what is meant by love not the world. It tells us all that is in the world. And that's a pretty inclusive statement that's made there. All. For all that is in the world. And here are the three things. The lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, we've looked at this here before, but I'd like to remind you that these three things have been hurled at mankind all the way back to the beginning. You can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and you could see that Eve was tempted with those same three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you look back at Genesis chapter 3, you'll see that the serpent tempted her. She saw that it was good for food, right? She desired to have that food. That is the lust of the flesh. And that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. And that it was a tree desired to make one wise. That is the pride of life. So the same thing that Adam and Eve were tempted with and failed miserably is the same things that you and I are led astray with today. Now that same pattern is used in another place. It's used with the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Remember, Adam and Eve, they were tempted in that same pattern and failed miserably. Jesus Christ, remember, the devil tempted him and said, command these stones to be made bread. There you have it again, that hunger, the lust of the flesh. And then he took him up into that high place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, the lust of the eyes. And then remember, lastly, he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, cast thyself down. These people don't believe you. Show them who you are. Show them how powerful you are. Cast yourself down. And it says that the angels will catch you lest you dash your foot upon a stone. Now, of course, remember Adam and Eve tempted in those same areas and failed miserably. But Jesus Christ passed the test. Amen? He passed with flying colors. He used the Word of God in each situation to put back that attack that the devil was throwing at him. And so understand, this is the strategy that the enemy uses. These are the three things that we are susceptible to. And the question is, will you succeed or fail in the test that you have when it comes to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? And as we look at this familiar passage tonight, I would submit to you, you must not love the world. You should not love that which God hates. Instead, you should hate that which God hates, and you should love that which God loves. And the thing that God hates is the love of the world. Now, what is interesting with the human condition is that many times these things can be thrown at us, and without even knowing it, we slip into some of these traps. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And maybe you've heard the old story about how to boil a frog. You don't put him in a pot of boiling water because the frog will jump out as soon as he feels the scalding water. He'll jump out before he's injured. So here's what you do. You put him in a pot of cold water. And he's very comfortable because he gets used to that water, cold-blooded. Then you put it on the stove. And little by little, that water gets warm. It's very pleasant at first to the frog. Then it gets to frog jacuzzi level. He begins to be a little alarmed. And then finally, when it's boiling, it's too late at that point, and the frog is cooked. You know, in the same way, that is what the devil attempts to do with us when it comes to these areas of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I like to look at each one of them tonight and hopefully equip you with the knowledge of what it is and how you can avoid being trapped by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Don't love that which God hates. Do not love the world. And I believe you can prevent yourself from loving the world in three areas. Don't let your life be driven by these three things that we're told about in verse 16. Don't let your life be driven by worldly passions. Don't let your life be driven by worldly passions. That is what the lust of the flesh is. Tryon Edwards said this, "Sinful and forbidden pleasures are like poisoned bread. They may satisfy the appetite for the moment, but there is death in the end at them." The lust of the flesh includes anything that appeals to man's fallen nature. Anything that would appeal to the part of us that doesn't want to serve God. It's the basic unregenerate state of man. That basic state that has us blind to spiritual truth. So it doesn't actually mean our body. It means our sin nature. That is indeed the lust of the flesh. And if we feed that lust of the flesh, then the love of the world is indeed inside of us. Now God has given man certain desires. Hunger, thirst, sex. All of those desires, weariness, right? all of those desires for rest and hunger and thirst and sex, all of those desires are not evil in themselves. All right? Did you hear me? Let me say that again. They are not evil in themselves. But when the flesh nature controls those desires, then it does become evil. Thirst is not evil, but drunkenness is. Sex is not evil between a husband and wife, but out of wedlock, it is sinful. Hunger is not evil, but gluttony is wrong. Seeking rest is not wrong. Just a week ago, we looked at the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Rest is a vital principle. But if we allow our flesh to control it, it becomes laziness. You see, the devil takes those desires which are okay and turns them into something that is indeed evil. If you're wondering what the works of the flesh are, turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 gives us the putrid list of things that are considered as the lust of the flesh. And keep your finger here if you will. We'll reference it again. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." Here they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. The list continues. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is what the works of the flesh look like. And you probably saw in there, as we look at some of those are desires that were given by God that are fulfilled in the wrong way, fulfilled in a way that indeed is evil. Back in medieval times, they had a torture device that was known as the Virgin's Kiss, or maybe you've heard it referred to as the Iron Maiden. I want you to hear what C.H. Spurgeon's take was on this diabolical device. He says the victim was pushed forward to kiss the image, and then its arms enclosed him in a deadly embrace, piercing his body with 100 hidden knives. He says the tempting pleasures of sin offer to the unwary just such a virgin's kiss. The sinful joys of the flesh lead, even in this world, to results most terrible. While in the world to come, the daggers of remorse and despair will cut and wound beyond all remedy. Let me tell you, that's what these traps that the devil sets for you is like. Just like that Iron Maiden, the Virgin's Kiss. At first, it seems harmless. He sets it up in a way that seems harmless. But then, once in the grips of that torture device, the devil has his hold on us. You know, and it's not just in areas, it's not just in sexual areas. And understand that the consequences may be beyond just physical. If you don't follow God's way of fulfilling desires when it comes to sex, and let's just take that one, even though there's others that are part of the lust of the flesh. Don't think that that's the only thing that's the lust of the flesh. You can be in great danger physically. The venereal diseases that are out there have a consequence that is horrible. And it comes upon those because they do not do things the way that God has set things to be done. But even if you do not contract some horrible disease, my friend, listen, the emotional scars will be with you forever. Do things God's way. Don't allow those worldly passions to entrap you. But tonight, let's not kid ourselves, right? It's not easy to say no to sinful desires. It's difficult. Because even though we know that they will kill us, even though we know that they will hurt us, still the devil makes those things so enticing that it's hard to say no, isn't it? I've used this illustration before, but I think it gets across a very powerful point as to how we can deal with these worldly passions. An elderly man who grew an amazing amount of food in a small garden said, "I have little trouble with weeds because I leave them no room. I fill the ground with healthy vegetables. I tried this formula a few years ago when I found the weeds outgrowing my impatience in a 5x5 area." He says, "After pulling out the weeds, I added another box of flowers and watered them well. I had to uproot a few weeds, but the flowers soon took over, leaving no room for the unsightly vegetation." Now, this formula of filling the area with good things works in areas other than just horticulture. If you want to say no to worldly passions, let me encourage you tonight to fill your life with good things. Why do you think it is that I beg and plead and try to get people to come to church on a regular basis and fellowship and get Christian friends? It's because I know that if you fill your life with good Christian fellowship, good Christian teaching, that you will not have as much trouble with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I know many of you probably wonder, "Oh man, why do I have so much trouble, you know, with this, you know, sin? Why do I have..." And then you only come to church once a week, and you never pick your Bible up to read it, and never spend time with God. I wonder why you have those kind of problems. Listen, we have to spend time with God. We have to fill our lives with the good things. Then those worldly passions will have no room in our life. And look back at Galatians chapter 5. Here's some things that you can plant in your garden, if you will, that will keep those works of the flesh at bay. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, right after we get that list of the works of the flesh, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." We need to replace those desires of the flesh with the desires which result in the producing the fruit of the Spirit. So we shouldn't allow our life to be driven by worldly passions. Neither should we let our life be driven by worldly possessions. And that's really what the lust of the eyes is all about. The lust of the eyes is the avenue through which the outward things of the world, riches, pomp, beauty, inflame us. Now, I want to make something very clear tonight when we're talking about possessions. It's not wrong, and I've said this before, I bet you've heard me say it before, it's not wrong for a Christian to have nice things, but it is wrong for those nice things to have the Christian. Okay? Is there anything wrong with having a nice car? No, a car can help somebody in working and help them in even serving the Lord. But if a person allows that car to consume their life and all they're consumed with is washing and waxing that car and doing this upgrade on it and spending all their money on it and never spend time with God, and they spend all the time and money and effort with that car instead of God, well then that possession has them, right? It consumes their life. It's not wrong for a Christian to have nice things, but it is wrong for those nice things to have the Christian. Don't allow worldly possessions to consume you. Listen to this story. Charles L. Allen tells this story. He says it was a favorite of all people, of Sigmund Freud, the psychiatrist. But he tells a story about a sailor who was shipwrecked on a desert island. See if you can get this in your mind tonight. The sailor was shipwrecked on a desert island, and he was captured by some natives. They carried him off on their shoulders to their village. He was sure that he was going to end up being the main course for the meal that night. But instead, they put a crown on his head and they made him king. Well, he enjoyed all the attention he was receiving, but he grew suspicious and wondered exactly what the customs of this culture really were. He started making inquiries about what this meant, and he discovered that their custom was to crown a stranger and make him king for one full year. Now, at the end of that year, he was sent to a completely deserted island where he was allowed to starve to death. So nice being king for a year, but he knows what is coming, right? Well, that did not appeal to him much, starving to death on a deserted desert island. And so since he was the king and the natives obeyed his every command, he ordered them to ship supplies to that island where he would be sent when he was exiled. He had them build a hut on that island. He had them plant vegetables and fruits and clear the land for an adequate garden. When his year was up and they sent him to the deserted island, he lived in abundance. Now, hopefully that little story reminds us of something that Jesus said. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt. Let me ask you tonight, are you laying up all your treasure? Are you enjoying being king for a year while you're down here? You're just living it up with no thought of what is in eternity? Or are you making preparation? Are you sending that treasure on ahead? My friend, tonight, don't let worldly possessions control your life. And then lastly tonight, don't let your life be driven by worldly possessions. When we talk about the pride of life, it's the area of boastful pride. People have always tried to outdo others. Maybe you've heard the expression before, keeping up with the Joneses. People will do all kinds of foolish things to impress their friends and impress their neighbors. Warren Wiersbe, commenting about this, says this. He says, why is it that so many folks buy houses, cars, appliances, wardrobes, that they really cannot afford? Why do they succumb to the travel now, pay later advertisements and get themselves into hopeless debt, taking vacations far beyond their means? He says, largely because they want to impress other people, because of their pride of life. They want people to notice how affluent or how successful they are. My friend, don't allow the pride of life to trap you. Don't allow your desire to impress somebody else consume your life. It's one of the snares that the devil will use to prevent you from walking in the light. Listen to this story. I never knew much about turkey farming until I read this story, but it's interesting. It says, foolish birds are the turkeys that never lift up their heads when they are feeding. So you get the picture? Whenever they're feeding, they got their head to the ground. And then when they're not feeding, they never put their head down. A proud bird indeed. So in the West, men are accustomed to select a sort of slope or side hill and cut a little channel or path and surround it with a kind of rail fence without any roof or any protection. Now along this path, they will put corn. And the wild turkeys come in flocks and pick up the corn and follow the path. They don't look to see where the path is leading them. They simply feed and keep going along the line. They go where they're led until they have passed under a lower rail and gotten into the enclosure. Then, since there's no more corn in the enclosure, they lift up their heads to see where they are. Well, they cannot fly over the fence because in order for a turkey to fly, it has to get a running start. And he cannot get out unless he lowers his head to go back through that bar that he came under. And you know that they can trap and keep those turkeys because that bird is so proud with his head held high that he will not bend his neck to go under that enclosure. Now, I'm afraid that many of us believers are turkeys when it comes to pride. Isn't it true? That's what the pride of life will do to us. We spend our time trying to impress everyone else and have no time for God. Don't allow the pride of life to prevent you from walking in the light. You know, the only escape, if you're in that position, is to humble yourself, confess your sin, duck under that bar, and get back in the light. Don't allow the love of the world to invade your life. Don't allow yourself to be wrapped up in worldly passions. Don't allow yourself to be wrapped up in worldly possessions. And don't allow yourself to be consumed with worldly positions. There's an old fable that talks about, in Greek mythology, speaks of the swift-footed Atalanta. She would challenge her suitors to race with her. She would be the prize if they could beat her, but if they lost, the penalty was death, according to the myth. Well, many suitors competed and lost their lives racing the beautiful Atalanta. But finally, there was a man named Hippomenes. He kept on his person before the race 3 golden apples and entered the contest with Atalanta. As with the others, when he began the race, Atalanta swiftly passed him. But he threw down an apple. She, startled at the sight, stopped to pick it up, and he regained the lead. Again, she came up and passed him again. He took the second apple and threw it out. She saw it, was curious, and delayed by it once again. But then as they were coming near to the goal line, she passed him one more time, but Hippomenes threw his last golden apple, and Atalanta, being unable to stop herself, lured by its charm, paused once again and lost the race. Now, you know, my friend, that is exactly what the devil does to us in our Christian race. We get going good for the Lord. We're walking in the light. We're doing the right things. And then he throws out that golden apple, the lust of the flesh. We pause, we get tangled up, and we lose our effectiveness for Christ. We get going again. He throws out another one, worldly possession, the lust of the eyes. We get tangled up again, and he prevents us from being everything we can be for God. And then he does it again, the pride of life, worldly position. And he trips us up and keeps us from staying focused on God and being able to walk in the light like we're supposed to. I hope that tonight that you'll examine your life. That you'll look and see if you have a susceptibility to the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eye, or the pride of life. And that you won't just walk out of here tonight and say, yeah, I need to work on it, but you'll do something about it. Listen, if God's dealing with you about that tonight, don't let tonight pass you by without making a decision for Him and getting things right. Don't walk out of here and let all the talking and commotion that goes down the hill just let you forget about living for the Lord. But make a point tonight not to love the things that God hates. Don't allow the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to invade your life.